Well, we are in the middle, in fact, we are right in the middle of this series, Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith, and today we're talking about the word discipline, which is a horrible word. It's kind of like the D word. It's the thing that we all love to ignore. Discipline, my personal definition of discipline is things you're supposed to do. That's not supposed. It's things you're supposed to do that you don't want to do. And you're free to use that any time. Things you're supposed to do that you don't want to do, like get up earlier, go to bed earlier, eat less. In fact, I'll see if I leave anything out. You got to eat less. You got to eat more healthy. You got to exercise more. You got to save more money. You got to spend less money. You got to budget better. You got to spend more one-on-one time with your kids. You need to find time for yourself. I mean, the list just goes on and on and on when it comes to discipline. And the thing is, I could like preach a whole series just on these specific things, and you would feel so horrible. In fact, no matter how disciplined you are, I could just keep pushing the envelope further and further to where all of us would finally go, I'm such a loser. I'm just such a slob. I'm such a slacker. And then you meet people who are like are more disciplined than you. And on one hand, you're inspired. And on the other hand, you want to kill them. Isn't that true? It's like, would they just go away, or they move, they come work in your office, or they jog by your house every day, and you're out there trying to wake up and they're, good morning. And don't you hate like real peppy morning people? It's like, gosh, you know, they come in the office. We don't drink coffee. Oh, no, no. I just wake up happy, happy. You know, it's like, ugh, you know. I don't know what like the offensive side of discipline is for you, but all of us have this thing in our life where if I ever hit on it in a message, it's like, oh yeah, yeah, preacher's right. You don't do anything about it, but because it just requires discipline. It's just that stuff you're supposed to do. I left out the most important one. Call your mama, right? Isn't that something you're supposed to do? Oh, I gotta call my mom and call my dad, you know, call my sister. I haven't talked to my sister, you know. All those things are just the things you're supposed to do. But the interesting thing about discipline, and most of us have lived long enough to know this, is that things that often start or begin as disciplines become very pleasant habits. Sometimes they become hobbies. Sometimes they become almost addictions or obsessions. Do we have any people here that are just obsessed by running or cycling? Do we have any runners or cycling? Put them up high. You got plenty of energy. Yeah, there you go. That's right. And remember, don't you, and you put on those strange, the cyclists especially, you wear those outfits. It's like, geez. I don't know. I know you have to do that, and you got that deal going on. And you know that's why cyclists are always in groups, right? Because you just wouldn't go anywhere dressed like that, I don't think, by yourself. I don't know. I tried that one time, you know, the cyclist thing, and where I live, I just felt like it was the most dangerous thing I've ever done in my life was ride a bicycle on the road by myself. And I realized I don't have on the right clothes, and I need to be in a group. But that's how you speak. But anyway, but you remember, for those of you who are cyclists, and I am making fun of this just because I'm not one, it's easy. So, but those of you who are cyclists or runners, you know, how it used to be a discipline, oh, I got to run, and now it's like an obsession. And that's true of many disciplines. Things that become start off just as sheer discipline become an obsession. If some of you are very, very health conscious, and it started off as a discipline, I'm going to not eat sugar or wheat or, you know, milk or dairy or whatever. I know that's part of dairy, the whole thing. And then it moved from a discipline to like an obsession, or it's just now it's like a lifestyle. And many things that begin that way, that begin just as disciplines, you're just going to kind of gut it out. You actually enjoy, same with music. Many of you grew up in environments where your parents told you, you know, practice, you got to go practice your piano, you got to practice guitar, and they just made you practice. And now you enjoy playing the piano or the guitar. Mostly piano and guitar, tuba, you know, there's some other instruments that just kind of went away, but many of you still enjoy playing piano and guitar today, or perhaps violin. And fortunately, you know, somebody forced you, or you were disciplined enough to kind of get over the hump, and now it's something that you enjoy. And many, many things that begin as disciplines can become pastimes and hobbies and things that we enjoy all our life. The other thing, interesting thing about discipline is that discipline almost always, and maybe there's an exception, I don't know of any, discipline always results in progress. In any arena where you're disciplined with something, there's always progress. And the interesting thing is, there's progress even if you have a bad attitude. I mean, if you do something just out of sheer discipline and you don't want to and you have a bad attitude, there's still progress. And in many areas of discipline, it results in freedom, especially if you're disciplined with your finances. It results in freedom later on. That, in fact, discipline is one way of defining it. I heard somebody say something like this, that basically discipline is doing what you don't want to do now so that you can do what you want to do later. That it's really, in essence, discipline is all about delayed gratification. instead of gratifying myself now or desire now, I'm going to have something to show for it later. That's what discipline is. That's how you got through. That's how many of us got through school. That's how you're going to get through school if you're not through school yet. It's a matter of delayed gratification. It's doing what you don't want to do now so you can do what you want to do later. But basically, it comes down to I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do even though I don't really want to do it. Now, the reason we're talking about discipline is because we're in the middle of this series, Five Things God Uses to Grow Your Faith. And these five things are not a list that you do. Today actually is, but the list in itself is not. This is not a list you find in the Bible anywhere. These are just five things that we've observed about people who've grown in their faith, and in talking to literally hundreds of people in some pretty controlled environments through the years, have found that as people talk about their faith journey and the things that, you know, have really blown their faith up big, the stories revolve around these five things. We've talked about the first one, which is practical teaching, that people, and that when they tell their story, they talk about being in an environment where somebody opened God's word in a practical kind of way. People talk about key relationships, you know, it's providential relationships referred to them as, where they feel like God just brought somebody into their life at just the right time, and God used those people in their lives. Today, we're going to talk about private disciplines. One of the things that you always hear about when you hear about a faith journey are the things that we're going to talk about today. And then the fourth and the fifth one are personal ministry. People talk about the first time they served or said, okay, God, I'll go do this thing even though I don't feel ready to do it. And then the fifth one are pivotal circumstances, things that we have absolutely no control over, just events that happen that God uses to get our attention. Or in some cases, as we're going to see in a couple weeks, sometimes things come along and just take the legs right out from underneath our faith, events we did not anticipate, but they impact our faith. But today I want to talk about this third one, private disciplines. And here's the reason why. Whenever you hear someone talk about their faith journey or tell their story, they always talk about learning how to pray. They talk about the first time they begin to have, and this isn't a Bible term, this is just basically, I guess, an American phrase. They talk about learning to have a quiet time or to develop their personal devotional time. They learn to set aside time in the day, and they talk about this it really is a discipline, a decision to carve out time in the day for God. And the other thing that they'll talk about eventually has to do with money. That people learn over time how to give. And giving, for almost every person I've ever met who's a Christian, giving began as kind of a gut-wrenching, sheer discipline. It was really a supposed to. I know I'm supposed to give, and I know I'm supposed to give money to the church. I know I'm supposed to be generous. I'm supposed to. And I know Jesus did so much for me, and the preacher said Jesus died for my sin. At least I could give Jesus a dollar. It's like, you know. And it was just like there was no cheerful giving. It was just giving because I'm supposed to. But when you talk to people about their faith journey, you're going to hear a story. And again, if you were to tell your story, part of the story is when you began to develop a rich personal devotional time with God, and when you began to see, and we're going to talk specifically about this today, how faith intersects with our finances. Now, this isn't a giving sermon. We're not going to have like a special offering or launch capital campaign, so you can just relax about this. And when we talk about the money part today, here's what I want you to listen to specifically, and I may forget to say this later when we look into the text, so I don't want you to forget this. The interesting thing about what Jesus says about these private disciplines is that it has more to do in this context with our faith than how it benefits anybody else. When I think about my prayer life, I'm thinking, God, why don't you answer my prayer and do this for them and do this for her, and why don't you heal her, and why don't you, you know, there's that part of faith and there's that part of prayer. That's not what this is about. And when it comes to giving, if you're like the average American, giving is basically a trigger response when you see a need. I see a need, I'm going to give. I see a need, I'm going to give. I don't see a need over there, I'm not going to give any there. This isn't about that. This isn't about helping anybody else. This is looking at these very specific disciplines through the lens of what it does for, and this is the key, for what it does in you, for your faith. Now, obviously, it's bigger than that, but there is a faith element and a faith-building element when it comes to devotional life and when it comes to giving that oftentimes are overlooked. And yet, as Jesus talks about these things, and as you listen to other people's story, private disciplines, these private personal disciplines are a huge part of building faith. And if they are not a part of your lifestyle, if these are not disciplines that you've developed, and I guarantee you, you're sitting around some people who would say, it began as a discipline, now it's a lifestyle. It began as a discipline, now it's a joy. It began as a discipline, but now I can't imagine a day without it. I can't imagine viewing and handling my finances any other way. It is pure joy. joy, but it began as just a decision, as a discipline to put one foot in front of the other. Now, as you listen to these two things, the other thing I'd like for you to be aware of in your heart, you know, because I know some of you listen to sermons and you argue with the preacher, and I always try to put you back toward the text and say, okay, you don't have to like me, but go home and look at these verses for yourself. I would much rather you wrestle with the Bible than with me. The other thing I want you to think about today is if you find yourself resisting, I want you to pay attention to that, because I think it's important, especially in the context of these verses, to recognize in your heart, what are you resisting? Because faith, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, faith is like a muscle. And the more you exercise a muscle, the basically what you do is you try to wear it out. And once you kind of break down and wear out a muscle and you let it rest, then it grows. And you break it down and wear it out and it grows. That's how you develop muscle. And the same is true of faith. There's a sense in which that God will bring you to places where he will almost exhaust your faith. Because after that exhausting, we've heard us talk about God stretching our faith, same idea. God stretches or exhausts your faith in order to build it. And these private, personal, spiritual disciplines are a part of that. But unlike some of the other things we're going to talk about, this is an arena where you can make a decision to be involved at whatever level you choose to be involved. So let's look at these together. This is the passage today is in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're beginning in verse 1. Jesus is teaching. And again, if there's a couple of words in here, depending on your religious or background, that may really bother you. And this is probably just a personal thing. It always disturbs me or kind of makes me think I haven't done a good job when people after message or they write, they say, I don't like, and they'll basically reference something the Bible said, and they're kind of upset at me for saying something. I want to write back, and sometimes I do, and say, you know what? I promise I didn't make that up. I wouldn't have made that up. I don't like it any more than you do. It's just in there. And we think that Jesus' words should be taken seriously because he's Jesus, okay? And you know, to go a step further, he did rise from the dead. So I think we should take him seriously. I would take anyone seriously who rose from the dead. He's just the only one that we know about. So, he did that to make a point, obviously. So this, even though some of these words are a little disturbing and they don't really fit maybe in your view of experience or life or God, that's okay. Just relax and, you know, kind of maybe let God work us over a little bit as it relates to some of this. Okay, sorry for all the setup. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says this, be careful. He sets up the discussion. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, and acts of righteousness is his way of saying private disciplines. Okay, that'll become clear in a minute. He doesn't use the word phrase private disciplines. Acts of righteousness are kind of these things you do on your own privately. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Why? Because these are private disciplines. If you do, and I'm going to ask you to say this word out loud together. If you do, you will have no, what's that word? Reward from your Father in heaven. Now, he sets up this whole discussion this way. He says, now, I'm going to talk to you about some specific things, and these are private things. These are not things you do publicly. Now, you may do these publicly, but there's got to be a private element to them. And if you do these privately, and if you do these consistently, your Heavenly Father is going to see this. Now, Jesus is talking to individuals. This is really quite amazing. Your Heavenly Father is going to see this, and he's going to reward you. Now, if the idea of God rewarding you, you find yourself going, well, I'm not doing it for a reward, that's fine. But God may reward you anyway. Andy, I'm not doing it for a reward. That's fine. Jesus said that your Heavenly Father will reward you as you participate in what we call these private disciplines, or what he calls these acts of righteousness. Now, he gives us the first one. Here's the first one in his list. There's a list of three. We're only going to talk about two because the third one's way too convicting. I'll just reference it at the end, let you read it on your own. Verse 2. So, here's this first illustration of an act of righteousness that you're supposed to do privately. So, when you give to the needy. He says, here's my first example of something you got to do privately. When you give to the needy, he's talking about money. And specifically, he's talking about what was termed almsgiving. And you may have seen pictures of this in movies where as people were going into the temple or going into the synagogue or going into a place of worship, poor people and beggars and lame people and people who were destitute would line up outside these places. And as you went in, they would be begging. And so people would bring extra money and just out of the mercy and tenderness of their heart would just give money to these poor people. It wasn't a real systematic kind of thing. This was just basically, I feel sorry for you and I see a need. You know, here's some money. This was not, now this is hard for us to really get our hold of. This was not the tithe. This was not the money that most, that you know, devout Jewish people automatically gave to the temple to support the temple and the priest and everybody in it. This was above and beyond that. Jews in the first century, a devout Jew was already giving anywhere from 10 to 18%, or some say 20%, 10 to 20% of their money to, quote, God by giving it to support the temple. And basically to first century Jews, that part felt a little bit like a tax. I mean, you didn't have to do it. It wasn't legal, but it was, you know, God's law. And so they were already given a big chunk to keep the temple thing going. This is an addition to that. Jesus is now, as you're going to the temple and you see these people with all these needs and you decide to give to them, when you give, and then he tells us specifically what to do, verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be, important phrase, honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward, there's that word, in full. And if you look at the verse, the reward that they've received in full is that they have been honored by men. He says the people who in very, you know, kind of ceremonial kind of way walk down through the, you know, the beggars and the poor people and give out alms, and they do it with lots of fanfare. Here comes Bill. Bill is coming. Or, you know, whatever your name is, you know, Bill. And so it's here comes Bill. All the poor people are like, oh, here comes Bill. And Bill is showing how generous he is and his family. And they're giving away money. He says, look, when you give in that way, you've already got your reward because you'll be honored by men. People will go, wow, he is so generous. She is so generous. Look at how generous they are. Jesus says, okay, there's a reward associated with generosity, and they just got theirs. What was their reward? They were honored by men. Listen to what he says, verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not, and you've used this phrase before, you didn't know this was Bible, you knew some Bible you didn't know about, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That came from the Bible. Jesus said that. What about that? I've been quoting Jesus all these years in a business context. Oh, okay. but do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Verse 4, so that, purpose, you know, result, little phrase here, real important, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your father who sees, your father who recognizes what you're doing. These other folks are being recognized by everybody on the street. But when your heavenly father sees or recognizes what is done in secret, he will, where's that word? He will what? He will reward you. Now, in this context, Jesus doesn't tell us what the reward is. But we can, in other places he does. And in this particular context, we would guess that part of the reward is honor. That just like those men were honored by other men because people saw what they gave in the same way. Jesus says, here's an implication. When your heavenly father sees you give, he's going to honor you. There's going to be a reward, and maybe it's not honor. Maybe I'm reading too much into the text, but there's going to be a reward as you privately give and as you privately fund the things that are close to the heart of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Because this is all about faith, remember? This isn't about just meeting the needs of the poor. There are other passages that focus on that. This is about something differently. This is about you and God and Father and reward. What if you really believed those words of Jesus? What if you really believed that your heavenly Father saw your private financial generosity and decided to honor and reward you because of it? Now, if you're saying, Andy, are you saying we're supposed to give to be rewarded? I didn't bring that up. Jesus brought it up. Here's my question for you. What if you really believed that? What if you really believed Jesus saw how much and where you gave and how it impacted your whole financial world and went and was honored by that and said, you know what? I'm going to reward her. I'm going to reward him. What if you really believed that? You see, I would argue, and I don't know you individually, I would argue that one of the reasons you're not more generous is because you do not believe that. And the issue is not money. The issue is your confidence or your faith in God. In fact, you read what the New Testament says about money. Money is almost always a faith, believe in God issue because God don't need your money. You're going to leave it all here. I'm going to leave it all here. What if you really, really believed that when you took your hard-earned money and you funded what God was doing all over the world through the church or through missions or through feeding the poor, however, you know, it kind of God gets your attention. What if you really believed God saw that and decided he was going to reward that as you privately and personally and behind the scenes gave? What if you really believed that? You know what? If you really believed it, there would be no sense of, write the check. Here comes the bucket. Hope he doesn't talk about money. All they want is money. All that angst that you feel about money, there would be none of that if you really believed and if I really believed God saw it and rewarded it. It would be like, oh my gosh, here's another opportunity. And the reason you don't feel that way, feel that way, is you don't believe this. Now, here is why the private discipline of giving is such a faith thing, and why God, and you just talk to people who've been a Christian a long time, people you think are mature Christians, and say, hey, tell me how you view money and God and how that whole thing works together. The reason it's such a faith issue is this. Listen, let me see if I explain this. All of you, whether you're Christian, Jewish, Muslim, anybody, it doesn't matter what your religious background, you may, New Age, it doesn't matter. Here's one thing we all have in common. When it comes to God or the force or whatever is out there, however you believe it, okay, I think it's a personal God. Let's just all get on the same page for a minute. When it comes to that, here's where we all have perfect faith. We all are trusting God, he, she, or it, whatever, okay? We are all completely trusting God for everything. We are completely 100% trusting God for everything that happens right after we breathe our last breath. Aren't we? It's like, oh God, I trust you completely for my eternity. Oh God, I just trust I'm going, whether it's heaven or limbo or purgatory or paradise or, you know, I won't even, you know, all the other stuff that people think, whatever, however it's pearly gates, you know, clouds, angels, you know, bliss, whatever. However you picture eternity, you are counting and trusting in God 100% for everything that happens from the moment you breathe your last breath out. And the reason you're completely trusting God for that is because you don't have any choice. That takes, how much faith does that take? Let's see, I have three options. No, you have no options. You just hope that once you die, there is something out there and there's somebody out there and he, she, or it, or whatever is going to look at you and go, I am glad you're here. This is going to be good. And you're either trying to be a good person so good things will happen, or you put your trust in Jesus because you think Christ died for your sins, or you're trying to be consistent, or you're trying to be one with the universe, or whatever. You know, I'm not making fun. I don't understand all those things. You're doing whatever you know to do because you are 100% trusting whatever's out there for whatever happens after you take your last breath. Now, because you don't have any choice. Here's what Jesus teaches all over the New Testament. From your last breath back to now, from your last breath back through your life, what you're trusting in most is your money. What you're trusting in most is your ability to control your environment and your circumstances through your wealth or the pursuit of wealth. That's what Jesus teaches. So what that means is this. If the God who controls your eternity that you can't do anything about anyway is a personal God, which we believe he is, and if he's invited us to call his Father, which Jesus references right in these verses, and he wants you to teach you to, he wants you to trust him now and wants to teach you to trust him now, then wouldn't it make sense he would mess with the thing you trust most now in order to get you to trust him more now? And Jesus says, yes. That's why you can't serve God and money. Because your wealth and your money and your pursuit of money or your worrying about money or your anxiety about money, and mine as well, does more to compete with our devotion to God than anything else. We live as if money is life. We live as if money is air. I mean, Jesus taught all of this, that we worry more about money than anything else. It's like the foundation of what our confidence is in. And you know what? That's not a good or bad thing. That's just a human reality. So Jesus comes along and says this, you know what? I want to teach you to trust me in this life. I know you're trusting God for the life to come, but what choice do you have? You have no control over that. I want to teach you to trust me now, so I think I'll mess with the thing you trust most, your wealth, your money, your pursuit of wealth, your desire for wealth, your anxiety about not having enough wealth. So here's what we'll do. I want you to trust me. I want you to give me some of that. But I don't have enough. I want you to trust me. But God, the church doesn't need my money. I'm not talking about meeting needs. I'm talking about your heart. I want you to trust me. Because if what you trust in most is your wealth and I want your trust, then the only way to exchange, the only way to get in the driver's seat of what you're most confident in, the only way to teach you to trust me is to mess with the thing that you have your trust in now, which is your wealth. That's why money is a faith thing. That's why God, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, it's going to happen eventually. Eventually, God's going to come calling for your checkbook. And it's not because he needs it. It's not even because he wants it. It's because he wants to teach you to trust him. And this is one of those five things where you have a choice in the matter. That's why learning to be a percentage priority giver, and the way we talk about it here is you give first, give, save, live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. Give, save, live on the rest. You give first, you give a percentage, and that is gone. That's your way of saying, God, I am more invested in your kingdom than my own. And you know what? I am, by doing that, I am trusting you more than I'm trusting myself and my wealth. It's a faith issue. It's a heart issue. It's not just a need issue. And you know what? Jesus said it. You read it for yourself after you get past being upset with me. And Jesus said, you know what? I understand this is emotional. Money's so emotional, which is so strange. It's the thing that should be the least emotional. But you know why money's emotional? Because you trust in it. Money represents your security. Why should we be emotional about pieces of paper with pictures of dead presidents? Why should that be in Benjamin Franklin? Why should that be, especially Benjamin Franklin, right? You know, why should that be so emotional? It's just paper. It's because of what it represents. And Jesus knows you. God knows you. He says, you know what? I know what that represents to you. So I'm going to mess with it. Because I want to play that role in your life. I want to be the conscious source of your security. I want to be the source of trust. I don't want you just trusting me for after you take your last breath. I want you to trust me in the same way for every breath you take in the meantime. So I'd like for us to exchange some things. I would like to take on the role of your anxiety about, your pursuit of, your collection of, and your thoughts about your wealth. It's not the money. It's your faith, and I want to grow it big, so I want you to trust me with it. Oh, and here's why I want you to pay attention. Listen, because the tension, and you got to just carve out a little space for me here. The tension you feel around it is an issue of faith. It's not just greed. It's not, well, I was always raised, and I didn't raise with much. I know all that. It's a faith. It's will God take care of you if you put him first in the area of your finances? That's the issue. It is a faith issue. And even when you uncheerfully give, you begin to transfer your trust from your wealth to your Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, and you know what? Your Heavenly Father sees that, and he's going to reward you. Then he moves on, and aren't you glad about that? Verse 5. Second illustration, and when you pray, now he's going to talk about time. He's going to talk about time because, again, who's got time to give, quote, time to God or devote time to God? I mean, I don't have anything to show for half the time I pray. I mean, I got things to do. Jesus says, let's just talk about that a little bit. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth. Get ready. They have received their, what? Reward in full. So now Jesus connects praying with rewards from your Heavenly Father. Verse 6. But when you pray, not if, but when you pray, go into your room. And we've talked about this before. And close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Jesus is not talking about Georgia 400 prayers, okay? And Lord, I pray and help them, and your kids are going out the door, and oh God, I pray they come back, and God, I pray that she'd break up with him, and God, oh God, who is that? I pray they would, and I, Lord, show me how to, you know, God, what I'm saying, and you know, all those kinds of, and God, oh, you know, here's, a, you know, how much, is it, you know, he's not talking about the on-the-go prayers. I mean, everybody prays that, okay, that way, all right? I mean, you don't even believe in God, and there's times it's like, oh God, you know, you're kind of praying. He's not talking about that. He's talking about taking a piece of your time, which is your most valuable asset. I mean, you're going to run out of time before you run out of money. We live as if we're going to run out of money before we, but we're not. We're going to run out of time before we run out of money. He's taking your most valuable asset, and he's saying, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a piece of that, and I want you to devote it to me. But God, do you know how busy I am? God's going, I had no idea. Sorry to, you know. I want you to take your most valuable asset. It's not your money, it's your time, even though you think it's your money. I want you to take your most valuable asset, and I want you to devote some of that just to me. I want you to go into your room, and I want you to pray. And listen to what he says. Verse 6 again. Let me go back to verse 6. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Rest of verse 6. Then your Father, just like he said about giving, then your Father who sees what is done in secret. Think about this. When you go into your room and pray, Jesus said this. I don't know how this works. Please don't ask me anything about it. Jesus says, your heavenly Father, and he uses the most intimate term, your heavenly Father sees you pray. Now, are you saying he didn't see me pray when I'm running down the highway? No, and it's not saying he doesn't. He's saying in some mystical, special, I don't know, way, that when you say, God, I'm devoting a chunk of time to just me and you, he says, he sees what is done in secret, rest of the verse, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will, what's that word? Reward you. You say, well, I'm not doing it for reward. Good, doesn't matter. He's just going to reward you anyway. Or am I trying to like barter with God? No, no, no. There's something honoring to God about when you take a slot out of your busy day. And see, busy is all about you, and busy is all about your family, and busy is all about money, and busy, busy, busy. And you say, you know what, Lord Jesus, if I were to have an emergency today, I would turn to you and say, I'm dependent on you. So I'm going to take a slot of time when there's not an emergency. I'm going to take a slot of time when the world isn't coming to an end. I'm going to take a slot of time when, you know, there aren't 50 things trying to get my attention. I'm going to take a slot of time, and I'm just going to let you know, I realize how dependent I am on you. I'm so dependent on you, I can't imagine starting my day any other way than with a few minutes carved out for you. Now, if you were to talk to people who've been a Christian a long time and they're to say, hey, what's the reward of spending time alone with the doors closed with God? What's the reward of that? They would say two things. Number one, they're not sure what this is talking about because Jesus doesn't tell us what the reward is necessarily, but they would say something else. They would say the reward isn't that God says yes to all my prayers. This isn't, hey, if you'll spend time alone with God and close the door, then God's really going to take you seriously. Okay, you're going to get a new car. Okay, this isn't that. She's going to call you, okay? You're looking for her number, she's going to call you. It's not that. The reward is, this is what you would hear. The reward is not that I get all my prayers answered. Yes, the reward is I leave my time alone with my Heavenly Father with this uncanny assurance that God is with me. I leave the room with this uncanny assurance that as I face the uncertainty of the day, that God is with me. And I don't know if that's the reward Jesus is talking about, but that is a reward of spending time alone with your Heavenly Father in prayer. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, here's where I want to land this today. Some of these other things we talk about, the five things God uses to grow your faith, as I said, there's not much you can do. I mean, you can come put yourself in a place to hear practical teaching. You can be open to providential relationships, but you can't make one of those happen. Here's the arena where you can, proactively engage with your Heavenly Father in an activity, or really it's a discipline that will build your faith. And these are disciplines. That means if you decide to do this when you wake up 15 minutes earlier in the morning, you may not pop out of bed like, oh joy, and the hallelujah chorus is playing in the background. You may have a really bad attitude. But you know what? Disciplines are beneficial even if you have a bad attitude. And you know what? You may say, okay, I'm going to write a check. I'm writing a check. I'm writing a check. You know, and you know what? Disciplines are beneficial even if you have a bad attitude. But if you will give God a slice of time and if you will give God a percentage of your money, you know what you're saying? It is an expression of, I trust you. I trust you with all my time. I trust you with my wealth. I trust you with my time. I trust you with my wealth. Oh, by the way, you control my time and my wealth. How silly of me not to have recognized that. But I want you to know, I trust you with my time and I trust you with my wealth. I'm not assuming more time than I really have, and I'm not assuming that I'm the source of anything good. I'm trusting you with my time. I'm trusting you with my wealth. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. And God uses that. I guarantee you, God uses that to build your faith and to grow your faith. Now, he goes on from there and talks about fasting. But I decided I wouldn't even do that to you. You can read about fasting on your own because there's a third one. And when you fast, which we would read, okay, now, I occasionally give and I do pray, but I don't ever fast. Go home and read. You know what he says about fasting? You fast the right way in private, God will reward that as well. Because for whatever reason you figured out on your own, God rewards. And I think he rewards with honor. And I think he rewards with a sense of his presence. And I believe he rewards with a sense of his sustenance and his care for you and a sense of intimacy. You figure that out on your own. But God says, I reward individually, personally, the men and women who take seriously these private disciplines. So here's my challenge for you, all right? I just dare you, just for 30 days or for 2 weeks or for 10 days, you pick the time slot, but a month, you got to give this a month. I want to challenge you, if you don't already do this, to give God your first few minutes and your first few dollars. I want to challenge you to give God your first few minutes and your first few dollars. First few minutes may mean Monday through Friday. If you want to take the weekends off, that's fine. But to get up a little bit earlier and to go into a closet or to go into a guest bedroom or to go somewhere and close the door and get on your knees. Do I have to get on my knees? Just go ahead. Nobody's looking but God. Get on your knees and say, God, I don't know how to do this, but here I am. The other thing that we have that the people in Jesus' day didn't is we have portable scrolls, okay? See, in the old days, this would be like a room full of scrolls. You couldn't have a quiet, you had to check one out. They wouldn't even let you leave the building with them. We have like the whole Old Testament and the whole New Testament all bound up together. It's unbelievable. This is our Starting Point Bible. But if you don't have a Bible, you need one of these because there's a reading plan in the back. We talked about this during the text series. If you've never read the Bible before, we have some stuff in the back that will just help you know where to begin. But I just want to challenge you to give God your first few minutes and your first few dollars. That is, you get up a certain number of days a week, a little bit early. Do I have to do it in the morning? Just try it at the beginning of the day and pray. What am I going to pray about? I don't know. Just tell God, God, I don't know what to pray about. All I know are emergency prayers. Help me and stop me and bless me. But God, and don't let me, you know, I mean, we've all prayed this. This isn't that. What if you gave God your first few minutes? That's what's most valuable. God, here's my most valuable assets, my time. I'm going to give you the first few minutes in the day. And God, I'm going to give you my first few dollars. I want to challenge you to be a percentage giver, even if it's just for a month. That anytime any dollars come into your hand, the first percentage is you just give it away. You just give it away. You don't wait. You don't worry about taxes. If you get a dollar, you give God 5 cents or a dime or whatever you decide to do. And pick a percentage. And if you don't want to pick 10%, pick 5, pick 3. Pick a percentage. Don't be a needs-only giver. I'm just going to hold on to my money until I see a really, 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 really sad picture that breaks my heart and I'm going to give money. Don't do that. Become a person that says, I'm going to be a priority giver, that I want to remind myself and God that my faith and my confidence is not in my wealth, it's in you. So anytime some comes my way, immediately some's coming your way. I'm going to give you my first minutes, going to give you my first dollars, going to give you my first few minutes, going to give you my first few dollars. If you don't trust me, don't give it here. That's okay. Give God your first few minutes, give God your first few dollars. And here's what's going to happen. You got to pay attention. The tension you feel is a faith tension. The tension, oh, is this doing any good? That's a faith issue. I don't really have time. Oh, well, so would you like me to subtract some time? Well, I hadn't really thought about it. No, I got plenty of time. I don't know how much time I have. Exactly. So why don't you give me a little bit on the front end of this day? I hadn't thought about this. The time issue, the money issue, they are faith issues. And the tension you feel over giving God your first few minutes or your first few dollars, the tension is a faith tension. It's like exercising a muscle. And you may not smile at all, but it's a discipline. And you'll benefit from it. And here's what will happen, because you're surrounded by people who would say this. These are personal, spiritual, private disciplines that become habits. They become a joy. They become a can't imagine life without. And I desire that for you with all my heart as your pastor. And Jesus says, I want that. Because this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. Because your heavenly Father who sees you in private will reward you. And again, I won't say here's exactly what the reward is, but I know the benefit. The benefit is your confidence in God will grow and your confidence in God will deepen. And the sense of intimacy that you experience with God will expand as he begins to edge in on those things that tend to take priority over him. As he begins to conquer the things that compete most in your devotion to him. If you'll give him your first few minutes, your first few dollars, your first few minutes, your first few dollars. You pick a time frame. I say 30 days. You pick your own time frame. Just try it. Just exercise, just engage in this discipline and see if God won't use it to grow your faith big. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's clear. Lord, thank you for just the personal promise that you see us when we pray and you see us when we give. I don't know how you do that, but to think that God would know our name, that how we spend our time or our dollars would matter to the God of the universe, that's mind-boggling. It's hard to even just to believe that. Father, for the man or the woman who just has never done that, it's never been a lifestyle, never been a habit. It's just been during emergencies or when their hearts were broken over some need somewhere. Father, I pray that you give them the courage just for 30 days to give you their first few minutes, to give you their first few dollars. And I pray that beyond the things that they see practically that happen, I pray that you do something inside of them and that their confidence in you would grow and that our faith would be bigger and that we would be men and women that live every day with the confidence that God is with us. And I pray all of these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.